It's good to get into the presence of the Lord and to draw near. I want to just encourage you. You know, we sing together on Sunday mornings, and this is something we do corporately where we praise God. But I want to just challenge you to find spaces and places and times in your life where you can do that privately, where you can seek the Lord on your own and draw and come into His presence, and through reading His Word, through praying, through worshiping, through singing, find a way to praise God in your life. We do this corporately, but I want to encourage you to do it privately too, as we do this together to honor Jesus Christ. Well, I want to welcome you here this morning. If you're a guest here with us, I want you to know how glad I'm here. We've had a busy weekend, as Matt mentioned at the outset of the service, with our fall festival going on. I thought it was a huge success. You know, it's interesting. You know, we had some wins going on, and sometimes the distractions of life, it's easy to get frustrated over them, but the blessing was is we had a lot of people come into the church, and that's a great blessing in disguise because it gets people potentially that aren't participating in church to come and join us and see what's going on in here. So it was just a great time. I know I had a lot of fun. Somebody told me as I was the pie judge here that I was asking, how much pie am I going to have to eat here? Because I have to preach in the morning. So I didn't want to get myself sick, but it was delicious pies, delicious food. Everything was great. And I'm just so thrilled we had a great time together. Well, I do want to invite you to take out your Bibles here this morning to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. We're going and we're continuing in this series called Entrusted, talking about living this life of stewardship, what it means really to be faithful with the things that God has given or entrusted us with. And so we've been talking about a lot of different areas in our life. We've been talking about paying attention to our hearts and our minds. We've been talking about, you know, how we're to use our natural talents and natural gifts and abilities, and also our spiritual gifts for God's glory. And we've been covering a lot of territory because, as we realize and as we're soon going to discover, if you haven't discovered it already, that everything that we have is a blessing of God, and we need to make sure that we're using it faithfully. And so this morning we're going to be reading 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin at verse 7, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 12. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just listen in. We do have Bibles in the Connection Center if you want to pick one after church if you don't have a Bible. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, so far away from you, you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Lord, that's a love so amazing, so divine, and it does demand our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our all. And Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would convict us of sin today. Lord, we want you to be glorified during this time.
you and you alone. And so, Lord, we give you our hearts and minds today. I pray that you would shape us by your word, that you would draw us to Jesus today. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that we've been talking about a lot of different things, a lot of different subjects as it comes to being entrusted with the things of God. We've been given stewardship of many, many different things. And this morning, I want to talk on the subject of stewardship of relationships. Stewardship of relationships. You know, if you think about God, and certainly we have finite minds, so we cannot understand the depths and the breadth of who God is, but God is a God of relationships. Actually, if you think, God has always existed as a triune God. He's one God, but he reveals himself in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, even before he created a universe or created any one of us, God existed three in one. So even within the triune nature of God, there's relationship. God is a God of relationship. And because we as human beings are made in God's image, we are made for relationship as well. We as human beings, God has designed us to be in relationship with one another. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when God made Adam, when he made the first man, he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." It's made very clear in Scripture, God cares about relationships. He cares about our relationships, whether it be our families, our marriages, our children, our neighbors, our co-workers, the people we come to and connect with here at church and other places. God cares about every one of your relationships, every one of them. There's not an exceptional relationship that you have that God does not care about. He cares about each and every one. And it's interesting, as you look in the Old Testament, you can see even in the Ten Commandments, you see, certainly we see the summation of the law that Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You see in the Ten Commandments, you see the first few commandments directed towards God and how one loves God appropriately. But also in the following Ten Commandments, the last few, you see how we are to live out in relationship with one another according to the love of God. And that's expressed through specifically don't steal and don't covet and so forth. And so we see even in the Ten Commandments, elements of relationship as well. What it means to be in relationship with God and what it means to be in relationship with one another. And the fundamental truth we have to understand as we look at Scripture is that we are responsible for the relationships that God has given us. We are responsible. We're entrusted with those relationships. Some of us would say, you know, I wish this relationship didn't happen. Why am I entrusted with that? It's all bringing me is heartache. God cares about that one, and he calls us to live in a way that's righteous and holy in the way in which we conduct our relationships this morning. So we're going to talk about relationships today. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, the phrase one another appears 41 different times, which gives the evidence that living in community is a big deal. Living in relationships with one another. You know, we particularly here in the West, we get very individualized in our thinking. We look at, for example, the Lord's Prayer, which says, "Our Father." Notice the plural language of it. It's a community prayer. We think of it simply in terms of an individual prayer. "My Father, who is art in heaven." But it says, "Our Father, who is in heaven." So we have a tendency in the West to look at Scripture and we make it very individualistic. Now, it's not to say that God doesn't care about our relationship as far as an individual standpoint with us and God. He does, infinitely. But we need to think in the sense that God is concerned about the community as a whole. And he's concerned about our relationship with one another and with him. And so we're called to live in this relationship. And good relationships don't happen by accident. It takes time, it takes work, it takes effort to be able to get into healthy relationships with one another. Now we find ourselves here in 1 John chapter 4, where John is writing a number of different churches here in Asia Minor. Now some of us don't have any reference, what is Asia Minor? Just think modern day Turkey today. But he's writing in the first century AD, and he's warning these congregations against false teachers.
evidently there were some teachers going around in that time, in that era, and they were teaching that Jesus wasn't divine, that he wasn't God. And John is trying to set the record straight. He's saying, yes, Jesus is fully God. And because this is true, Christians, you need to have sound doctrine. You need to think right. You have to have the right theology or understanding of God and who Jesus is. But you also need to live in faithful commandments or faithful commitment to Jesus' commands. You have to be willing to obey him and walk in love for one another. It's interesting that that theme of love and obviously walking in obedience are common themes here in this letter. And so we find ourselves here in verse 7 of chapter 4, where John is writing this audience, he's writing these churches, and he's saying, I want you to live in accordance with your Christian status. If you're calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to live in a certain way. He says, beloved, in other words, he's talking to the congregations in a very cordial, loving way. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So what he's saying is that love is the evidence of a new birth in Jesus Christ. Love is the evidence of what it means to have the Holy Spirit working in your life and transforming your life, giving you the help to love other people. You need to learn to do it. You need to learn to love. And it's interesting that this exhortation or this command is given in the present tense in the Greek here, which really means to keep on loving one another. Keep on doing it. Don't give up on love. Keep loving other people. Why? Well, he says specifically, love comes from God, and people who love know God. You know, one might ask, well, can anyone show love? I mean, is everybody a child of God, regardless of whether or not they actually believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, you have to take these verses in context here, because John makes it very clear in this letter that not only must we love one another to be a child of God, but we must also believe as well. Look, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 23, he says this, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So just because people in our culture love one another does not mean they're a child of God in the sense they're a follower of Jesus Christ, because we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. So many non-Christians obviously love people in our culture, and that's, you could call it, a common grace that God gives. But when faith in Jesus Christ is linked with love for people, that's a true child of God. We need to make that very, very clear. It's not just anybody who loves means they're a child of God. It's linked with that faith in Jesus Christ. We have to take things in context. Verse 8, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So what John is doing is he's emphasizing his point by really stating the converse. The point is, a person cannot come into a real relationship with a loving God without being transformed into a loving person. That can't happen. If God is all loving and he's love and we're transformed by his grace, he's going to make us into a people of love. And I will say it's going to be most evidenced in people naturally, apart from Jesus Christ, you couldn't love on your own. But God does such a miracle in your heart that you now have a supernatural love for those people. So we see that the one of the identifying marks, according to John here and according to Jesus, is that love must be what we're about as Christians. It must be who we are, and our love is rooted in the love that Christ has had for us, and we let it spill over to other people. So John is emphasizing that point. Verse 9, he says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So John shows really the character or nature of God's love. It's a self-sacrificing love, that Jesus was willing to die on the cross for our sins, to give us relationship or to restore us to the Father, to redeem us. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation. In other words, he covered our sins Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to one love one another. We have to understand that first, God is the initiator in this. God initiates his love. We simply respond to what God has already done. And as we respond to love not only him, but one another. Dennis, so if you read John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, listen to what is said here.
A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
So Jesus makes it very clear that the world's going to know that we're his disciples by the love that we have for one another. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So really, you could say a failure to love people is a failure to obey the commands of Jesus. Because Jesus commands us to love not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but even our worst enemies. And so it's interesting here in this chapter, I'm not going to read this whole chapter once again in chapter 4 of 1 John, but in verses 13 and following, John begins to talk about how we can know or have this assurance of salvation, or what are the signs of a person's true faith in Jesus. In verse 13, he talks about one sign as being empowered by the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, he talks about we testify to the truth to the world. In other words, we're witnesses. In verse 15, he says we have a right and true confession of our faith that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 16, once again, he comes around again and said we abide in his love. So these are the marks or the defining characteristics of what it means to be a son or daughter, a follower of God. This is what it means to be a true Christian. Skip with me, if you will, down to verse 17. He says, "By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." You know, when John's talking to this audience, to this number of churches there in Asia Minor, he's saying, you're going to have confidence in the day of judgment if these characteristics are true of you. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, if you've testified to the world and you're abiding in his love, you have confidence that on the day of judgment, before as you stand before the throne of God, you're going to have a sense of peace and joy of knowing for that day. You're not going to live in fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and perfect love casts out fear. What he's saying is fear and love can't coexist. This is why a person who stands in right relationship with God can look forward to the future day of judgment without fear, because of Jesus Christ. And you know, the more we realize, friends, that how much God has loved us, the more we realize our obligation to love one another, to love people. And the aim, he says here, is perfected love or completed love. Basically, he says, let love have its full expression in you. Certainly, it's a supernatural love that comes from God that he gives us for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, that we're able to love people that have hurt us, that have abused us, that have hurt people that we love. God supernaturally does that work in our hearts. I have to say, if we're all honest, we have to say, God, you still need to do some more work. There's still some people that God has to, you know, change our hearts and give us a better attitude towards. And when I say loving your enemies, it's not necessarily saying we accept what they've done, or it's not legitimizing their sin. But it's also recognizing, just as God loved me while I was still a sinner, because I've known and experienced his love, though other people have hurt me, God, supernaturally, you can give me a Jesus-filled love. You know, there's different words, Greek words, for love in the Scripture. One word is agape. It has the idea of a God-like love or a commitment love. It says, I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to care for you. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned. It's a deep kind of love. It's a love that's giving and committed. And it's a love that's been poured on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You know, William Barclay said the real meaning of agape is unconquerable benevolence. If we regard a person with agape, it means that nothing that that person can or will ever do will make us seek anything else but their highest good. That we care for that person. You say, Pastor Tim, what does all this have to do with stewarding relationships? When we talk about being entrusted by God, well, I want to say it has everything to do with relationships, because the foundation of every healthy relationship is love. And it ought to be rooted in Christ's love if we're followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, if we get love right, then everything else will fit into place. Everything will, again, it's not to say we won't have challenges and there won't be difficulties and people won't offend us, but if God supernaturally does a work in our hearts, He'll help us to be able to show that right kind of love to other people. You know, the failure in our relationships, really at their foundation, is a failure to love right. And so when we talk about this passage here in 1 John 4, we have to understand, God, have I experienced and known your love in my life through Jesus Christ? And if that's indeed true, am I loving people the way you called me to love them? So you might ask, well, how can we steward our relationship right? You know, how can we honor God with our relationships? Well, I want to really kind of tackle this from four different angles. When we talk about relationships and stewardship, I'm going to talk about starting relationships, sustaining relationships, setting right relationships, and in some cases, severing relationships. So I'm going to talk on each of those subjects this morning. By God's grace, with a certain amount of time, I cannot exhaust, obviously, the subject of relationships. But when we think about stewarding our relationships well, I want to kind of tackle it from each of those four angles. The first one, starting relationships. It's true that we all need relationships. As we read in Genesis, it's not good, as God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. Dennis, if you read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10.
Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up.
Now, I want to just say this very clearly. Just because one is married, it does not mean they can live a more fulfilled life than a person who is single. Paul, the Apostle Paul, from everything we have to read in the Scripture, that he was a single man, but he had many different friends. So don't just simply look at this from the lens, am I married or am I not married? The point is, we all need relationships. We all need friendships. And God has not designed us as human beings to go through this life as an island unto ourselves and not have any relationships anywhere. You know, I'm a big baseball fan, and I come from Michigan, as many of you know, and so I'm obviously a Detroit Tigers fan. And one of the greatest, if not the greatest, Detroit Tiger baseball players of all time was Ty Cobb. And he lived over 100 years ago, or at least he played most of his career around the turn of the last century. And he batted 367 for his career. That's the number one highest career batting average of all time. Interesting is he was being voted into the Hall of Fame under the inaugural class. He was the number one vote getter above Babe Ruth. He was an amazing ball player, but he was a mad ball player. When I say mad, he was crazy. He would go into the crowds and beat people up if they yelled at him. He was so intense the way in which he went about, even for an exhibition game, they had to extract a tooth and he asked for no anesthetic because he wanted to play. And he just was so intense. He was a racist. He was a man, as one of his teammates said, Sam Crawford, who was another Hall of Famer, he said he was a man possessed by demons. And it's interesting, he had a wildly successful career, had the most hits until Pete Rose came along of all time. In fact, he made a lot of money. He took the little money he took, or he made at that time. He invested in two small companies, Ford Motor Company and Coca-Cola, and became a massive millionaire. But you know, at the end of his life, after consistently doing things that was wrong and evil, he told his grandson, and he said, if I had a chance to do it all over, he said, I would have had more friends. And very few people ever attended his funeral that were in the major leagues. You know, here's a man that had everything, but he didn't have friendships. And he regretted that. And there's a lot of lonely people in this world.
You know, this past week I've been reading a biography on Elvis Presley and seeing the story of his life. And you see the story of him, the success of his career, but he died a lonely, lonely man. He could not be by himself. And maybe you're here today and you feel lonely as well. The truth is, we all need relationships. We need friends. We need people around us who will love us and whom we can love as well. And it's sad in our American culture today that it's produced so many people that identify more with characters on the television screen than they do with other people. We're more fixated sometimes on the screens in front of us than on the people sitting across the booth at the diner. God invites us to relationship. And it's not to say that isn't a sustaining of a sense of relationship even on our screens, but I'll tell you, dear friends, the studies have shown that a lot of kids growing up today are extremely lonely and they're fixated on their screens, but they don't know how to interact with other people. You know, a wise person is a person who fortifies their life with friendships, with close friends. And loving people, being a good steward of our relationships, means being willing to begin new friendships, being willing to connect with other people. You know, you can listen to a sermon podcast online, and that's great, that's fine. It's good to fill our minds with God's word. But that doesn't replace being committed to and connecting to a local church. Making friends and having fellowship with one another. When was the last time your iPhone served you communion? We need connections with one another. We need relationships. Some of you may say, well, I've tried starting relationships, but I got hurt. Yeah, maybe you did, and we've all been hurt by relationships, but there's a risk that's involved when you take a step out. Some of us have been hurt so much we're not ready to take steps. And I understand some things take time with trust and so forth. But I want to just challenge you to take the risk. To by God's grace, or at least come to God and say, God, I just pray you bring somebody into my life that would be a godly friend that would help encourage me in the ways of you. You know, the lesson that a lot of us has learned is if you want a friend, you got to be a friend. You got to be willing to reach out. Dale Carnegie once said, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years trying to get other people interested in you. And he's right. To be interesting, you have to be interested. And some of us are waiting for somebody else to come to us, but maybe God's saying, would you go out and be a friend to somebody else? Would you go out and care and love for those people? You know, being a faithful steward of the relationships God has given us is recognizing that we always have to be open to loving people in our lives and even new people that come along. That's the first thing. So when we talk about that, we not only need to talk about starting new relationships, but we also need to talk about, and this is probably where a lot of us are, sustaining and strengthening our existing relationships. So in other words, if we're going to be faithful in our stewardship of things God has given us and the relationships there, we need to sustain and strengthen our relationships because relationships take work. They take work. And the call to love is not really the call for the half-hearted. It's a full-time, lifelong vocation. We must keep our friendships in a state of constant repair. And I will say that it's possible, as many of us have understood, to ruin relationships. It's possible to do that. How does that happen? Well, it can happen any number of ways. It can happen through selfishness. It can happen through gossip. It can happen through pride. It can happen, really, in the fundamental level, a failure to love right. You know, some people tend to smother other people. I've been in several different cases over the years where people just say, well, I've tried making new friends, but, you know, I had to say, you know, one common thread that's happening is that you have a tendency to smother the relationship. You know, nothing grows in the shade. There needs to, even in togetherness, there sometimes still needs to be space. And some people tend to dominate and overdo it, and it ends up smothering people. And they lose the relationship. But the truth is, whether you're dealing with situations where you feel like a lot of friends have gone away or whatever, all of us have to recognize that we all have relationships that can do better. We all can strengthen them by God's grace. Romans 15:2 says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up.
In other words, God has invited us as Christians to build one another up, to sustain and strengthen our relationships. Dennis, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, listen to what it means practically as to what a relationship must be about in love.
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good.
And I gave you the wrong verses. the passage there talks about living in the love of Jesus Christ. That passage talking about spiritual gifts, which we talked about last week. Sorry, Dennis, that's on me. get that all cleared up. It's on me. But the point is, when we come to living in relationships and loving one another, to love one another means that we have patience, we have kindness, we do all these things, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and other places, what it means to love one another. So if we're going to be loving, we need to be selfless. We need to be not selfish, but we need to be willing to love other people. Now, we also have to recognize that no two people are going to agree on everything. Even in the best of relationships, there's going to still be challenges that are there. But we have to be committed, looking back to 1 John, we have to still be committed to godly love. And sometimes you can still appreciate your differences. Even though you love each other, you can recognize that you might not agree on everything. You know, 1920, Dr. J.B. Gambrill, a leader in the Southern Baptist Convention, was traveling through Europe with his colleague, Dr. E.Y. Mullins. Interesting life. Why did people years ago always have their, like, A.B. or E.Y. and all this? Maybe I should go by T.R. Fulkerson or something. It seems like everybody has that. But so these two guys are going together, and they made great traveling companions. And Dr. Mullins later wrote in his journal, he said, "We discussed everything you can think of. We agreed on the great things, and we did not agree on the other things. It was a good arrangement because while we agreed enough to be congenial, we differed enough to make it interesting." You know, one of the things you learn about relationships, and even in the body of Christ, is unity does not always mean uniformity. And there are people that have differences of opinions. There are people that have differences of philosophy, of doing things, different personalities and so forth. But we're all united by the common thread. We're all united by the blood of Christ. And that provides the foundation for healthy relationships. We strengthen relationships with love, and we recognize that it's the love of Christ shed in our hearts that enables us to be able to love other people the right way. So when it comes to strengthening and sustaining relationships, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, "God, how would you have me to play my part in being faithful to what you've called me to in my marriage, in my relationships at work, in my coworkers, in my classmates, and so forth? Any relationship you can think of, how can I be faithful?" And it takes time, and it takes investment. We need to strengthen and sustain our relationships. The third thing, when we talk about living in the love of Christ and living in faithful ways, being entrusted with the relationships God has given us, is not only starting new relationships, sustaining and strengthening relationships, but number three, setting some relationships right. Setting some relationships right. And for some of us, we do need to make some things right with other people. Maybe people we haven't thought about, but maybe somebody that the Holy Spirit is even putting on your mind right here and now. God would be having us to set some things right. You know, Romans 12:18 says, "As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men or all people." You know, when we talk about living at peace with people, what that really means is you do everything by God's grace that He's called you to do. Now, how they respond is between them and God. But you and I, we need to be faithful with what God has called us to do so that we can sleep on our pillow at night and rest in the peace of God and recognize I did everything I could. I was faithful, God, with what you've entrusted me to do. How they deal with it is between them and you. I pray that they would get it right. But before we make those kind of prayers, "Lord, make them right," we need to first, you know, remove the plank out of our own eye. "God, is there anything in my eye that's not right?"
And when we've searched our heart and we feel a peace in our own heart and mind, once God has done that work in our heart, then we can also continue to pray and ask that the Lord would change them as well. So it's not just, it's all them 100% and 0% me. We may need to examine our own hearts and say, have I played any role in all this? In many cases, we certainly have some responsibility. In some cases, we don't. But the truth is, as far as it depends on us, we need to do everything we can in obedience to God. We have to do everything we can to make things right. You know, Booker T. Washington years ago said, I will not permit any man to narrow and degrade my world by making me hate him. And he's right. We cannot live in bitterness and hatred. And some of you here today, the Holy Spirit has brought you here today because he wants to rid you of bitterness and hatred that has so plagued your soul for so many years. We need to ask that God would cleanse us from the inside. And I'll tell you, this is a supernatural work of God. It's not something we can muster up. And I dare say, even if we came away today and say, oh, I do feel love for them, tomorrow you might get that phone call or something might remind you, and it just awakens all that bitterness once again. It's a daily battle, friends. It's a daily battle. But we have to ask that God would so help us to recognize how much God has loved us that we would love other people as well, the way he intends for us to love them. Some of us will say, you know, I can love and forgive people, but I don't want to be around them anymore. Well, I'm going to ask you this. Is that the way you want God to treat you? I love you, but I just don't want anything to do with you. Now, certainly there are trust issues, and there are a lot of things in play when it comes to relationships. I want to be careful making a blanket statement such as that. But we also have to recognize that the willingness to love is not only willingness to forgive, but also a willingness to reconcile and a willingness to invite people back again and not hold something over them. Scripture says in the passage I was supposed to give Dennis, love keeps no record of wrong. In other words, when the cannons get going, you're not going to use that as cannon fodder anymore. I'm speaking even of marriage relationships here today. Maybe something has happened in the past and something that you're ashamed of or something that you're embarrassed about, or there's been some pain and some problems. When you're forgiving people and when you're saying that, saying, I'm no longer going to hold this over you, is sort of cannons, basically balls in the cannon or cannonballs so that I can fire against you when we get in a heated argument. Love keeps no record of wrong. Just as Jesus has forgiven us, and God throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. There's passages in Scripture that allude to that idea. God certainly doesn't forget in the sense he doesn't, he has a bad memory. He knows all of our past, but he chooses to not hold that over us. And I think that ought to be our hearts as well. Certainly we remember the things that have happened years ago or even recently. But it means that we will not hold that against them any longer. God has called us to not harbor animosity. Forgiveness is essential. 1 John 4:20, just to reiterate what we read earlier. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he is not. You know, I've often thought of this, and I'm not saying this is scriptural truth, but this is something to ponder. Suppose you love God to the same extent you love your worst enemy. I'm not saying that's scripture, but it's something to ponder. The reason why that's worth pondering is because God has called us to love, and if we're not loving our enemies, we're not truly loving God. And maybe we need to recognize that my love for God certainly needs to be expressed vertically, but it needs to be expressed horizontally. And if I'm failing in that capacity, I'm also failing in my love for God, because this is an expression of my obedience to him. We need to love people, even people that have hurt us. Would the Holy Spirit have you forgive someone today? You know, it's time to set those relationships right. To not waste time,
because we have no promise of tomorrow. You know, I've known many people over the years, they've wanted to set things right with that person, maybe a parent or grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, and they just put it off and that person passed away, and now the opportunities slip right through their fingers. If it means writing that person a letter or sending them an email or calling them on the phone or meeting them face to face, by God's grace, we need to step out. You know, many of us have children who have braces on their teeth, and braces are designed to straighten the crooked teeth and to bring the teeth together that are usually separated by large spaces in some cases. And God has called every Christian to be His braces, if you will, to bring together things that are separated or people who don't look like they get along very well with one another. Now, braces, if you've ever worn them yourself, are uncomfortable at first, but it helps the teeth in the long haul. You know, this message this morning, you may not like some of the things that God's Word is challenging you with this morning. It may feel like it's tightening, kind of putting a cramp on your schedule and your agenda. But if you allow God by His Holy Spirit to transform your heart and say, God, this relationship needs some work. Help me by Your grace to be obedient to You. Would You put things together that have been separated? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit deal with you all on that, but we need to set some things right. The final thing that I want to share this morning when it comes to living faithfully in the relationships that God has entrusted us with is in some cases we need to sever some relationships. You know, I've discovered people will do either one of four things in your life. They will either add, subtract, multiply, or divide you. They will do one of those four things. And we need to make sure that we're getting people in our lives that are going to add into our lives, that are going to multiply our lives, rather than subtract and divide us. We need to make sure we're around those people. In other words, as Christians, if the devil is using people to pull you away into sin, into temptation, it might be time to sever that relationship because they're dividing you. And the truth is, we eventually become who we run with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, for example, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So in other words, if you show me your friends, I'll show you where you're heading. We need to be careful of the people that we put around us. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? And obviously it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is none. It doesn't have fellowship. Now, this is not to say, hear me well, this is not to say that we shouldn't have non-Christian friends. Jesus, very clearly in Scripture, was a friend of sinners. He developed relationships, but here's the point. He was influencing them rather than vice versa. He was being a light into the dark places rather than allowing dark things and darkness to creep into His own soul. So this is not saying that we shouldn't be friends with people that are non-Christian. In fact, if you're in your workplace, you don't have any other choice. You know, you're in a place where you're going to be around people of any kind of background. But we need to make sure that we're influencing other people. I also want to say this very clearly. If you are married and you have an unbelieving spouse, this is not to say it's time to sever the relationship. There are plenty of places in Scripture we see that if you have an unbelieving spouse that is living with you and they're willing to do that, that you do what you can to be a light for Jesus Christ in your relationship. Now, obviously, there's so many different issues regarding that kind of, the many different scenarios regarding that, so I want to maybe save that for another time, but I don't want somebody here today to kind of think that well, God, Pastor Tim said I should just sever this. That's not what the Scripture's saying. But when we're talking about our relationships with one another, we need to make sure that we're operating in love. And we need to also make sure that we're living in the light of Christ and influencing them the right way and not allowing the darkness to penetrate our own souls. So there might be a time to either fish or cut bait when it comes to certain relationships. And some of you might even be here today. You're in a relationship right now that God is saying it's time for you to move on beyond that. They're dragging your soul down. They're dragging you down into the old ways of life. God's saying it's time to live in the way that I've called you to in obedience. Certainly be praying for them and be a witness to them as best you can, but if they're continually pushing you aside, When you talk about spiritual things, it might be time to prayerfully discern what God would have you to do. You know, we are called to love people, yes, but we're called to love God. And if loving people, or if at least trying to hang around people, I should, a better way of saying it, pulls us away from loving God, we need to examine why we're hanging out with them in the first place. Say, God, would you change my heart? Or at least give me a heart to love them the right way, to witness to them for Jesus Christ. You know, there's so much more I could really tackle on this morning, and I'm not a relationships expert here this morning. There's plenty of things in my life and relationships I can continue to grow and expand on, and I think the truth is all of us can. But I want to just conclude with several questions for each of us here today. In light of the fact that 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and through 12 reminds us that we as Christians must be a people of love, where is God calling you to greater faithfulness in your relationships? Where is God specifically calling you to greater faithfulness in your relationships? Whether it be in your family, your marriage, your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, your friends, and so forth, the list can go on. Where is God calling you to greater faithfulness? Is God calling you to widen your circle and start new friendships? Is God calling you to develop or sustain and strengthen an existing relationship that perhaps that you've neglected? Is there a relationship that needs to be set right? Is there a relationship that you know is pulling you away from God that you need to sever? You know, as the worship team comes forward, I'm going to just invite us just to have a few moments of silence. And I'd like, if you have just a moment, if you want to just bow your heads and shut your eyes. And during these next 30 seconds or so, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do His work in your heart and mind. But God might be bringing to you a relationship that needs God's grace. And I want you during these few moments of silence to, first of all, recognize that relationship. And second of all, in your heart, ask that God would show you how you should respond in faithfulness to His word.